Thank you to each one who participated in our service this evening, and thank you again for you all turning out. As I said this morning, Christmas is nice, and it's nice to study some of those things out, but I do enjoy getting back into our regular series. Looking forward to being back here in Genesis this evening, as we'll be looking at the chosen man to the promised land in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. I've heard it said that life can be a little bit like November weather. There's going to be times like a November morning where it's all damp, foggy, and chilly, and hard to see your way around. And then the sun breaks out and takes the fog away and shines bright and clear. And we're going to see something of that in the life of Abraham this evening, where the Lord's really going to shine brightly on him and lead him. But there's going to have to be times where he walks through a bit of darkness by faith. As I said, we're in Genesis chapter 12, the first 9 verses. If you're there, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land and the place of Sichem unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. Lord, we thank you for Abraham, the examples of a man of faith he is and the way you used him. And I pray that we would see in this, in his life, things that we can apply to our lives today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as I said in the messages in November leading up to this, that we've really hit a big turning point here in Scripture and in the book of Genesis. That before this point, we were basically looking at a broad view of all mankind. Adam, the progenitor of all. And then we saw all humanity fall into sin. And then Noah, who alone was saved, and his family. And then we saw the table of nations, the source of all these people. But now we turn and focus on one man, Abraham. And from this point, Genesis chapter 12, through the early chapters of the book of Acts, the scriptures are basically going to be pointed at Abraham and his descendants. Abraham and Israel, the chosen people through which the Messiah is going to come. Here we see God's call to Abraham and his initial response. And it was just departing and going to another land, something that's seemingly simple, but was momentous in Abraham's life and momentous in the history of Scripture. Because really, out of this obedience in faith stems the rest of biblical history and biblical doctrine. So tonight in this passage, we see the dispensation of promise, we see the departure of persons, and we see declaration and prayer. The dispensation of promise is in verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land that I will show thee. Notice here it says that the Lord had said this. This wasn't new information to Abram. We look back at chapter 11, verse 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and son Abraham's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Well, what prompted this? Let's look at Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we see the speech of Stephen. And he recounts much of the history of the nation of Israel. And he, of course, starts with Abram. Acts 7, verses 2 and 3. And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The Lord of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charran. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. So this shows that God appeared unto both Abraham and his father Terah when they lived in Mesopotamia, the land between the Tigris and Euphrates, in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, in modern either southern Iraq or northern Kuwait. And so they received this call, and they journeyed and went, in the Greek it was Charan there, Haran here in Genesis, and they stopped there. They were called to go on to the promised land, but instead they waited in the wealthy, the trade city of Haran, which had a similar culture, it was a place of comfort, and they wasted decades there. But now Terah, Abram's father, has died, and the Lord reiterates his command to Abram. Terah came to a point where he totally turned from the Lord and was never going to follow in obedience, so therefore the Lord just left him off and turned his attention specifically to Abram to be the father of this people. So he is called out to leave everything familiar. Haran, it was, yes, a new city, but it was culturally similar. It was in the same vein as Ur of the Chaldees. It was a large city, populated place, a place of comfort. And now Abram's being called out of that, called away from his family, his people, his language, all things he knows and is familiar with, to go on to something totally unfamiliar. And God's not pulling any punches here. He lays it out right out front. Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. God's making it very clear, Abram, I'm calling you away from everything. This isn't necessarily something that's going to be easy, but it's what God wants from him. Now, as a believer, we're not necessarily all called out of our land and out of our family. We're not all called to a foreign mission field, but we are called out of the world. We're called to leave the things of our former life, the sins, the habits of life that aren't pleasing to God. We are called out of them. We may be called out of relationships that are not going to be edifying, called out of places, out of work sometimes that is not conducive to our walk with the Lord. So although may it not be out of our country like Abram, we are certainly called out by the Lord. But anytime God calls us out of something, he's always calling us to something better. He's saying, Abram, you are going to go into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now to Abram, the land of Canaan might not have sounded much better. The Canaanite was in the land. These were rough people. This was a land of idolatry. Abram might have thought, why on earth are you sending me there, God? I'm in comfort. I'm a man of some position influence here in Haran. Maybe I could use that. Now you're sending me to be a nomad into basically the Wild West. What does God want? Abram wasn't given a map, a travel guide. He was sent by faith into the land that would be revealed. And on the map today, the modern nation of Israel looks relatively small, a couple hundred miles north and south, maybe 50 miles wide. But that's a pretty big place, but on foot. So as Abraham wandered, he didn't know exactly where the Lord was sending him, but he went. We've seen in Scripture how after the flood, all of mankind was wicked and God destroyed them, save 8 people. You would have thought from that godly influence of Noah and knowing the destruction that mankind would have stayed on the straight and narrow then. But within about 100 years, they fell into wickedness under the rule of Nimrod and were at the Tower of Babel. Now we're about 240 years later, and again after the judgment of dispersion, mankind has fallen into grave idolatry again. So God, in order to preserve a remnant from this universal idolatry, to have a chosen people to which to deliver the Scripture, a chosen people to produce the Messiah, he calls out one man. God sovereignly chose Abram out of idolatry to be the progenitor of this people. And he gives him this commission. I will make thee a great nation, I will bless thee, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God wasn't just moving Abraham about for no reason. He had a plan in all this. He was going to give him this land because Abram and his people were going to need some breathing room. He was taking them out of the crowded area of Haran into the place where his people were going to become a nation. Now, from our studying the Table of Nations, wasn't all that special for you to become a nation at that point. A lot of people did it. But he's saying, Abram, you are going to be a great nation. You are going to be something special. The people of Israel are a great nation. They are spread throughout the world. How many of those nations that we looked at in chapter 11 had you heard of? But who hasn't heard of the nation of Israel, of the Jewish people? They have spread throughout the world. This would be a great one. Many of these nations that we looked at, they've disappeared. As empires rose and conquer people, generally a conquered people, their cultural distinctiveness just kind of gets assimilated into the larger people. But through all the millennia, even without a homeland, the nation of Israel remained distinct. They remained, maybe not in earthly terms, but they remained a great nation. And they're going to yet be a great nation when they rule in the millennium under Christ. God is calling Abraham out. Abraham is 75 at this point, down in verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot was with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So already by this point, he's a little long in the tooth to be thinking about being the father of a nation. He might already have crossed his mind at this point, how am I going to be the father of a nation without children? He was certainly still in the realm of possibility, but it was getting pretty late for a start. But Abram specifically was going to be blessed, and his name was going to be great. In earth, there is not many greater names than Abraham. If you think billions revere him out of Christianity, out of Islam, out of Judaism, he is a man of respect. People revere his life and words have been studied thoroughly. He'll be a blessing to the world through his people. Even on the human level, think of what the nation of Israel does today. The amount of science and technology that Jewish thinkers have come up with. Even today, the nation of Israel is a leading source of water conservation, desalination, food production techniques. The Lord is blessing the world in a physical sense from the people of Israel. But more importantly, through the millennia, the nation of Israel preserved the knowledge of the one true God. And of course, the greatest sense that they were a blessing to the earth is that they produced the Messiah. The Savior of the world would come through them. And God goes on, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." This is a warning to all the nations of the world. You will be judged by how you handle the nation of Israel. You will be judged by how you treat this people. This was, of course, a tremendous comfort to Abram. He's being sent out into a strange land, a land of warlike people. But God is saying, "I'm going to bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. Abram, I'm watching out for you. You may be a small group, but my hand is upon you. God's watching over you." And this blessing was going to extend beyond those he meets. It's going to be extending beyond those immediately on his borders. It is a worldwide promise of blessing or cursing, and it extends to this day. And if you look throughout history at the nations that fought against Israel, how often they fall. The nations like the Victorian British Empire, who were a friend to the Jewish people, were blessed of the Lord. But he reiterates, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, most fully in Christ." We see that. Let's look at 1 John 2:2. Here John speaking of Christ. In 1 John 2:2, "And he," speaking of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, "he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." All the world is blessed. And the point he's making, it's not even believers that are blessed, but through Christ, all the world, all the nations are blessed. It doesn't say through Christ, the elect that I've chosen are blessed. All the world is blessed because Jesus Christ came to be the Savior. So Abram, through you, I'm going to bless the world. That's a lot for him to take in. That's something. So that's what, as I was saying, that's what God, he's calling Abram out of everything he knows, but is familiar. But God said, this is what I'm calling you to. Calling you to be a great nation that will bless the earth. Verses 4 to 6, we see the departure of persons. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. The aged Abram, after wasted years, wasted decades, he could have gone straight from Ur into the promised land, but he wasted time in Haran. Now he responds immediately and obeys God's word. He might have been thinking, and at this point, lifespans were longer than they are today, but he was still at least middle-aged. He was probably thinking, "Why is it really time for me to go now, Lord? Can I just live out my days? Maybe the next generation could handle it." 75 years old. Lot would say, maybe that's time for retirement. What do you think, Pastor Herm? Many would think somebody else should be doing that, but Abram is the one that God had called. And this time he departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. It's always important to do the things that the Lord has spoken. It's important to do them when he tells us. Abram departed the comfort, the familiarity, and the wealth of the land he lived in. But he was also departing out of idolatry, out of his family of idolatry, out of the culture that was there, receiving trade, but also the customs and idolatry of nations all around the world. He was being called out by that. And this is the first thing about Abram that's listed in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. I would like to look at that. Hebrews 11, 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. The important thing right up front there is he acted by faith. In Romans chapter 4, Abram is the Old Testament example of faith because the Lord gave him revelation and he trusted what God had to say and responded appropriately. He did all this by faith, and it's recorded to his credit and it's recorded as an example to us. His willingness to trust what God said and step out in accordance with that. That's what we're called to do. When we receive revelation from the Lord, we're called to step out in faith. And notice God didn't lay it all up front of what was going to happen. He gave him enough light. We talked about that this morning. Christ said that anybody can know the doctrine of God, but you have to will to do his will. You have to respond in faith to what he reveals, and then he will show you the next step. That's what Abram did. We see who went with him in verse 4, and Lot went with him in verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Sarai, his wife, her name means princess. She was barren, she had no children, but she was beautiful and beloved of Abraham. She was beautiful enough that at 65 years of age, Abraham was afraid he would be killed because somebody else would want her to wife. We'll get to that next week. Lot, his nephew, accompanies him. Lot's father was dead, and perhaps Abram was a father figure to him at this point. But he seems to have heard the call of God and heeded it along with Abram. Something that's hard to wrap our minds around, but I think Scripture teaches us that Lot was a saved man. And we're not going to search that out today. As we look more at his story, we'll get there. But he is, it's described as the Lot's righteous soul was vexed. He was a carnal Christian, not a Christian, but a carnal believer in God, but a believer nonetheless. And he followed with Abram in God's call. Abram was a wealthy man in ranching and trade, so he does have some things to take with him. The herds, the flocks, the servants. And when it talks about souls he had gotten, some try to say, oh, he was an evangelist and convinced people to come. And linguistically, there's not a lot to support that. I think this says Abram was had bonded servants to him. He was a slave owner. And that doesn't mean, oh, got to toss him out. He's no good to us. It's just what Scripture does. It tells us things as they were. And in that, Abram is still a man of faith. That does not invalidate all he did for the Lord. So Abram takes all he has, all his household, and journeys down to the land of Canaan. So remember, he started near the Persian Gulf and Ur of the Chaldees and followed up the Fertile Crescent along the Tigris and Euphrates and kind of came to the peak around Haran. And then he starts heading south-southwest, heading down along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea into the land of Canaan. This is following the trade route. You don't go straight from Ur to the Promised Land because that's all desert in there. You follow the land watered by either rivers or rains down into the land of Canaan. It was about 300 to 400 miles from Haran to Shechem, which is the next place he's going to come to. This is a long, toilsome journey. Probably a dangerous journey too. There's mountainous areas, no doubt robbers all along this trade route, but God protected him. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sichem under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. So he's following kind of the central mountain spine about equidistant from the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, and he comes to this place called Sichem, which later in Scripture is referred to as Shechem. A populous city all throughout history in this area. And Shechem is about right in the middle of the modern nation of Israel, about halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, halfway between the Jordan and the Mediterranean. So he's right in the midst of the land that God had given him, and he stops. He stops here at the plain of Moreh. This was a grove of oak trees or terebinth trees. This was a well-known place. This was a landmark, and he stops here. But notice the Canaanite was in the land. This was not just some uninhabited area that God was keeping out special and Abram was just going to overspread on. There was idolatrous, warlike people in the land. Abram was going to live around them, but he was going to be separate. He wasn't called to go and intermix with the Canaanites. He didn't cast them all out like the nation of Israel did in the conquest. He was going to be called to live amongst them, but to live separate. To live for the Lord in the midst of idolatry, in the midst of doubt, in the midst of persecution from them when they had opportunity. But Abraham was going to be called to be, if you will, in the world, but not of the world, just as we are today. And when he gets to this point, he makes what I call the declaration and prayer in verses 7 and 9. Verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Abram had walked these 400 miles by faith. It was a tough journey. And I would say no doubt, I think some doubts cropped up. We have no record that God gave him any further revelation from the time he left Haran until he reached Shechem. He's bringing all his household toiling along, probably wondering, why did we leave Haran? What's God's plan here? Where is the place that he's going to send me? In the Exodus, the nation of Israel was murmuring long before they got 400 miles away, wondering, why did you take us out of Egypt? I wonder if some of these same thoughts crossed Abram's mind. But he kept journeying, and he stops in the midst of the land, and now God is rewarding his faith with confirmation and further revelation. The Lord appeared unto Abram. He physically manifested himself, a theophany, possibly in the person, the pre-incarnate person of Christ. But he in some way reveals himself to Abram and gives him encouragement. At this point, Abram is walking as a stranger in a strange land amongst the Canaanites, but God promises that this land will be his. And not just his, but he's going to be able to pass it along. It's going to be to his offspring. And so Abram does the right thing. He built an altar unto the Lord who had appeared unto him. He had heard the word of the Lord. He had accepted it by faith, by traveling on. And now with this confirmation, he praises God. He builds an altar to him and only him. This was going to be a landmark to Abram. In chapter 13, he's going to come back to one of these altars. But he makes a sacrifice there to the Lord to praise him. That November weather, oftentimes we're called to walk through the fog, walk through the gloom, but then the Lord shines on our path. And when he does that, we ought to praise him for it, and that ought to encourage us to go the next step in the dark, to go along the next bit of the path until he reveals something else to us, that we trust him day by day. We may be tempted to doubt. We may be tempted to cling to the things of this earth that give us some sense of security, but we're called beyond that. We're called to walk by faith because God has a greater plan. Abram, he came to some prominence in Haran, but he just lived there. He's given the deed to the nation of Israel. God had something better for him when he went out by faith. And he moved from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Having not been told differently, Abram keeps heading south. He goes about 25 miles further south. He stops atop a mountain between Bethel and Hai. Bethel is a later a Jewish name, but Hai, later in Scripture, in Joshua, we're going to see the H dropped off. It's going to be the village of Ai that Israel was going to conquer. On top of this mountain where he was, there's currently it's on the west bank in modern Israel, and there's a Jewish settlement there called Sagot, which means summit. And I know a pastor that he actually was part of archaeological excavations at the ancient city of Ai, and they stayed at Sagot. And one day he said he was on a veranda reading Scripture. It just came alive that this is where Abraham was, worshiping the Lord. He's traveling. He builds an altar to Jehovah in prayer of seeking God's will. The last altar was in praise of Lord's revelation. Now he's offering again, seeking God's further will. And these two names are interesting. Bethel, to his west, is the house of God. Ai, to his east, means ruins. He's worshiping between the house of God and ruin. In our life on earth, this is where we stand. We stand between heaven and hell, ruin. We stand between the things of God and the things of this world. As a Christian, we stand between following the Lord and the sinful influences of the flesh and the world. In that place, we need to make the decision to worship God, to follow his will, and to praise him. And Abram journeyed going on still towards the south. At this point, Abram was basically living as a nomad. He was traveling, he had herds and flocks. He was traveling from place to place where there was water, where there was something for them. So traveling south would have been warmer, and depending on the time of year, there's probably more grass. So he keeps on going. He is promised all of this land, but the time of fulfillment is not yet. So he's wandering by faith, going on about. Now, there's no record that God told him to keep on going to the south. So he's in the promised land at this point, and you think this is kind of a mountaintop experience. He's in the land God promised. He's got these altars of the Lord he's worshiping, but he keeps on going south. And when we get there next week, he's going to go straight down into Egypt and run into problems there. We've got to be careful in those mountaintops that we don't just keep on going straight out of God's will. When we make our altar at Bethel, we ask for the Lord's direction, then we've got to wait, we've got to listen. Charles Spurgeon wrote that it is far easier to be a monk or a nun and shut ourselves up alone than it is to live in the midst of an ungodly people and yet be ourselves godly, than to mix with the usual thinkers but not think their way. That's what Abram was called unto, to live for the Lord in the midst of the Canaanites. That's what we're called to as believers today, to be in the world. We're not called to the convent. We're not called to totally separate ourselves and wall ourselves up in the church and wait for the rapture. We're called to serve the Lord amongst our people. God's not going to appear physically to us like he did to Abram, but he does speak to us because he has a calling in each and every one of our lives. We are to go out from the things of this world and go on to what he has for us, which we know is far better. And who is it that Abram took with him to the promised land? It was his family. It was those closest to him. That's our first calling, that we see those closest to us in the promised land. Those that God has allowed us to interact with in a special way. Our family, our friends, that maybe we're the best light that they're going to see. We need to seek to bring them with us to the promised land. There are going to be times in our Christian journey that are hard, that are quiet, but we need to persevere in faith and praise God for his revelation. We've seen the dispensation of promise, that God's now working with one man, and through him the Messiah is going to come, but he was called out of his land, called to a better one. We saw the departure of persons, his obedience, even through challenging times, times of quiet, times of doubt, he followed the Lord. We saw the declaration and prayer, that God gave him revelation, he praised the Lord and sought more as he responded in faith. I ask you this evening, are you willing to come out of the things that are comfortable, out of the things that are familiar, and go on to what God has for you? Will you call those that are close to you to do the same? Will you call them to faith in Christ? Will you call them into greater service to the Lord? And will you persevere through the hard and quiet times and then praise God when he speaks? Let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham. We thank you for the man of faith he was. We thank you that you don't change, Lord, and that's still how we come to you today, by faith. We thank you that you give us the revelation we need and allow us to act. And then as we proceed in your will, Lord, you give us what else we need. We thank you that whenever you call us from something, you call us to something better. And I pray for each of us here tonight, Lord, that whatever you're calling us towards, that we would answer yes, Lord, that we would go, that we would follow on to whatever you have for us. We love you. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.